Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Easter that we just celebrated. And in this season of Eastertide, we continue to look to Jesus. And as we look forward to the day of Ascension, Lord, we know that you are present with us. And so we invite the Spirit of the living God to open our hearts and ears that we may hear, and hearing your word of truth and love, that we will learn to obey. We ask that you sanctify my lips, that all that I say will be bring glory to your name. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next few Sundays, our lectionary preaching will be from the book of Revelation with the theme, Our Resurrection Hope. Last Sunday, Pastor Timothy Ang preached that our hope of resurrection is made possible because Christ has died and Christ is resurrected. And because Christ is resurrected, we now have this certain hope of resurrection. When Jesus will return for his church, this is the resurrection hope that is revealed in the book of Revelation. Today's lectionary reading from Revelation 5 points us not to Jesus' resurrection, but to Jesus' death. It is his death as the atoning sacrificial Lamb of God who was slain that qualifies him to offer us salvation and redemption. So that the end goal of our resurrection hope is for us to offer our worship to the Lamb of God that was slain. In studying the book of Revelation, there are some things we need to be aware of when reading this particular genre of writing. This genre of writing is what is called apocalyptic writing, literature. And whenever I read Revelation, I'm sure that is also your experience, I often find it difficult to understand because it is full of symbolism and imageries. And the name of the book of Revelation in Greek is Apocalypse, which comprised of two words, apo, meaning from, and kalyptos, meaning to covering. So John's Apocalypse is an expose, a pulling back of the curtain to uncover the truth that God wants to reveal to us. It is written as a series of scenes or visions, like the opening of curtains to reveal each act or scene in a theater performance. You have act one, act two, act three, right? And so it's like that. You see many, many scenes and many, many visions. And sometimes you wonder how does each scene connect to each other. So in reading Revelation, it is useful to remember a few pointers. So these are some of the pointers to help us to read the book of Revelation. The use of symbolism. Revelation is full of symbolism, which the author uses to evoke the emotions of readers, to help readers feel what the writer is saying. So you see a lot of strange-looking images of fantastic-looking, you know. I think the creatures that sometimes we read of in Revelation, they are more fantastic than what we have, the Marvel comics, the Avengers. It's something like that, right? And second thing we must remember, although the Revelation seems to be written in secret codes, but these are secret codes or strange codes to us, but to the original hearers, they are not. They are very familiar. They understand those codes and symbols. For example, if we say today that there is a bull market today, what do you think it means? Does it mean there's a market that where bulls are sold? No. We understood clearly that it means that, you know, the stock prices in the market is going up very rapidly, right? Bull market. But imagine somebody 100 years from now say, bull market, what is that? They're trying to understand. It seems like a coded word. So there are many coded words in Revelation, which we do not understand because we are so far away from the culture and time of the people of God during the time of Revelation when this was written to them. And thirdly, we must remember that the book of Revelation is not meant to confuse us or frighten us, but is meant to bring comfort to the original hearers. Because the original hearers, the church, were suffering much in the hands of the enemy, suffering much persecution. So John, Apostle John, when he see this revelation, when he wrote it down, you know, was also himself in exile in the island of Patmos. So there was much persecution then. So whenever we read Revelation, look and hear and listen to the words of comfort that God wants to speak to us. So let us go into the book itself. And so we begin with the sin of worship, the vision, the sin. As the curtain opens, we see all this worship that's happening. So, Revelation begins with the Apostle John in chapters 1 to 3, receiving a message dictated by Jesus, the one who is like the Son of Man, the one who is the first and the last, the one who was dead and behold is now alive. So all these titles, you know, is referring to Jesus. But the word, the name of Jesus was never mentioned, right? You only give all this code. The one who is like the Son of Man, the one who is the first and last, the one who is dead and behold is now alive. So instead of mentioning the word Jesus, they just give all these titles. Today, you and I, we somewhat understand this title. To the hearers of Revelation in the first century, they understood all these titles refer to Jesus. You know. And so there was these seven letters. And at the end of chapter 3, the scene changes. The curtain opens again, closes and opens. And this time the curtain is drawn back to show a whole new scene in chapter 4. It is a scene of worship service in heaven, where the 24 elders and four living creatures surrounded a throne where God, the Almighty, was seated, and the elders and the living creatures were worshipping God. So, but do you know, the first thing you may be wondering, and I suddenly wondered, who are these 24 elders? Who are these four living creatures that looks very strange, you know? Well, that's not the point of the writer. We do not quite understand, but to the early readers, they understood what it means. These are secret codes, right? And so, instead of trying to interpret every detail, let's look for what the writer was trying to invoke in our feelings, help us to lift our hearts to see this sin in heaven, this wonderful act in heaven of worship that's going on. This sin, this worship scene changes in chapter 5. In chapter 5, God, who was seated in the throne in heaven, is now holding a scroll. It's sealed with seven seals in his hand, and an angel proclaimed, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?" And the Apostle John wept, because no one was found worthy to break the seal and to open the scroll. At just the right moment, when all seemed hopeless, one of the worshipping elders cried out that there is someone who is worthy to open the scroll and the seven seals. And he said, "It is the Lion of Judah." Again, and I quote, "Lion of Judah." But then as John the Apostle continued to watch the scene, a lamb appeared. He was expecting a lion, but a lamb appeared that looks as if it had been slain, and it stood in the midst of the throne where God reigned. The lamb came forward and took the scroll from the one who sat at the throne, and suddenly there broke forth worship and praise, first from the four living creatures and the 24 elders, proclaiming that the lamb is indeed worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. This worship in heaven was followed by another group of worshippers who numbered by the thousands, who also shouted out in praise, acknowledging that the Lamb was worthy. So two questions for us to think about as we look at chapter 5 of Revelation. First, why is it so important that the message of the scroll in God's hand be revealed? It was so important that John the Apostle wept when he realized that no one was found qualified or worthy. And second question, what makes the Lamb worthy to open the seals and the scroll that is in God's hand? In the book of Revelation, this great vision of heavenly worship follows immediately after the seven letters to the seven churches, which gives a general representation of the condition of the church throughout the ages. So in each letter, you know, Jesus talked about the condition of the church, and each church condition is different. And this is a representative condition of the churches throughout the ages and in various places. Some churches were, although they were faithful in keeping the word of God, but they have forgotten their first love. Whilst there were other churches that have compromised their faith with the world, they have followed the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And the key word and some churches were lukewarm, while some were persevering under persecution. So the various states of the church. What about our church? Which stage are we in? Are we lukewarm? Or have we forgotten our first love? But the key word from Jesus to all these churches facing different challenges is for them to be overcomers. Whatever the condition or challenge that the church face, Jesus exhorts them to remain faithful and to overcome their condition and their challenge so that they may obtain their rewards from Christ when he returns as judge. And out of Jesus' call for the churches to overcome and endure to the end comes this great scene of worship. Worship given to the Lord God, the Creator in chapter 4, and in chapter 5, Jesus, the Lamb of God in chapter 5. And so now in the throne, at the throne you see God the Father, the one who is the Alpha and Omega, and you see Jesus, the Lamb of God. And all the living creatures, all the 24 elders, and thousands upon thousands of creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth were all worshipping the Lamb and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." So the question is, we want to consider, why did John wept? Why did John wept? John wept because what the scroll will reveal is the redemptive justice of God. The scroll, when it opens, will reveal the redemptive justice of God. As we read forward into the later chapters of Revelation, we see God coming forth, both in victory over man's evil and wickedness, and God's judgment poured out against evil and wicked men who persecutes the faithful community of the church and God's people. And in chapter 6, as we read on, the first seal is open, and what do we see? We see a white horse whose rider is the conqueror riding forth to conquer. And as the second seal is open, a fiery red horse is revealed, whose rider is given the power to take away peace on earth, causing men to slay each other. And the third seal reveals a black horse, whose rider holds a pair of weighing scales, who brings about economic inflation and economic hardship. And the fourth seal reveals a pale horse, whose rider is called Death, who has power to kill by the sword, famine and plague, and to kill by through the wild beasts. And then the fifth seal reveals the souls of the faithful ones who died because of their faithful testimony regarding the word of God. And they call out to God to judge the inhabitants of the earth, to avenge their blood. They say, how long do we have to wait before you exercise your judgment to seek vengeance for us? And at that time, these martyred souls were given white robes by God and told to wait a while longer before God will judge the inhabitants of the earth and to avenge their blood. With the revealing of the sixth seal, there was great earthquakes and there were turmoil in the skies. The moon, the sky became dark. All the sun and the moon became dark, and there was all the turbulence in the skies. And what were the people doing? The kings and the rulers and the people, they were hiding in the caves and hiding in the rocks and trying to escape God's wrath and hiding the height from God's face. And then the seventh seal was opened. And when the seventh seal was opened, there were seven angels with seven trumpets. There were more to come. And as each trumpet was blown, God sends judgment upon the earth. And at the end of it, after the seventh trumpet, there was war in heaven between God's army, led by the rider and the white horse, and Satan and all those who rebel and resist God. So there was this battle. And all these are revealed in the subsequent chapters of Revelation. But it all must begin with the opening of the seal, the opening of the scroll, right? So if the scroll was not open, then God's victory and God's judgment could not be revealed to the people of God. And that was why John wept, because he knew there's something, God has something to say, something to bring comfort to his people, something to encourage the people that there is final victory. And that's why he wept. And that's why it's important for the seal to be opened. This celebration of the seal that is open is a celebration of God's redemptive justice, not retributive justice. Retributive justice is about punishment of the wrongdoer for sins and wrongs committed by that person against another. But redemptive justice is about giving hope to those who have turned from evil to good, to encourage them to keep doing good, because they will be vindicated by God. And it is also a warning to those who sin and do evil to repent and turn back from evil, because God's judgment is against all who persist to resist God's will and because they will have to face God's certain wrath and judgment. You know, just like the grandmother story, and the grandmother was about to punish the little boy. And it was a threat of judgment. And he behaved very well. But he misbehaved again. But this time, the judgment was taken up by the grandmother. But this time, the boy really remembered that he cannot continue. And that is redemptive justice. The punishment that is due to us, God receive it upon himself in order to redeem us, so that we will experience a change of heart and mind from pursuing after evil and our own selfish ways, to turn from that to pursue good and to keep on pursuing good, because the revelation is telling us that God's judgment will come, but it's a redemptive judgment. As Christians, as we worship God and celebrate God's redemptive justice, we ourselves must also be merciful to extend grace and mercy to others who have wronged us, because that is redemptive judgment, to give mercy and grace to others who have hurt us, just as God has forgiven and offered his grace to us. In the recent killing of Muslims in a mosque in New Zealand, the victim's family offered forgiveness to the killer, even as the killer had to face the justice of the law for his actions. What these Muslim families did was redemptive, in that their act of forgiveness stops or curtails the cycle of violence that can come from revenge and vengeance. But unfortunately, others disagreed, and they sought vengeance and retribution. And these persons who disagree decided to carry on the cycle of violence by a revenge bombing of the churches in Sri Lanka. Hopefully, with the families of those killed in the church bombing in Sri Lanka, that they will offer forgiveness to these terrorist bombers so that the cycle of revenge and vengeance will be broken by their offer of forgiveness. As Christians, we who are the beneficiary of God's redemptive justice, we must offer mercy and grace to others, because it is our act of worship to the Lamb of God. And therefore, this brings us to the next question. What makes Jesus, the Lamb of God, as being the only one worthy to open the scroll of redemptive justice that God held in his hand? What makes Jesus, the Lamb of God, worthy to open and to reveal God's scroll? In the new song sang by the living creatures, it was stated that it was because Jesus was slain, and with his blood he purchased men from every tribe and language for God. It was Jesus' selfless sacrifice of himself to be crucified on the cross for our sin that made him worthy to open the scroll. Although the elder said that the Lion of Judah, which is the other title, the kingly title, is the one who is worthy to open the scrolls, it was as the Lamb of God who was slain that Jesus actually took hold of the scroll to open the seals. It was not the kingly authority and power that Jesus had that made him worthy. It was Jesus' humility and self-sacrifice for sinners that made him worthy. The Lamb of God that was slain, who opens the scroll of Revelation, will be the same Lamb of God who will bring this same revelation of God's redemptive justice to the end, with the marriage of the Lamb to his bride, the church. And that is towards the end of Revelation in chapter 19, when there was this marriage feast of the Lamb to his bride, the church. And so this is the conclusion. This is the message of Revelation, that we who are sinners purchased by the blood of the Lamb, slain Lamb of God, have been purchased by Jesus, and we are made into a kingdom of priests to serve God and to reign with God on earth. We are priests of God. And as a role as a priest, we have to act as mediator between, to bring man to God and God to man. And even as though we reign with God on earth, we are not kings, but priests. We will rule the world on the earth with God, but we are rule as priests. As priests purchased by the Lamb, we are to offer self-sacrificial service to men in order to bring men to God. You know, the great theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed by the Nazis for his resistance against Hitler. He and his family plotted to assassinate Hitler. And he was struggling. He said, how can I, as a Christian, as a theologian, as a pastor, be part of this conspiracy to murder Hitler? And he struggled with the ethics of it all. He struggled with it. But he said this in his uncompleted book. He was writing while in prison, captured and in prison for his role in this conspiracy. He wrote this book, Ethics, which was published subsequently, but he never got to finish it because he was killed, executed before he could finish. He says that for a person who desires to live a moral and ethical life, there are two guides for determining the will of God. First, the need of one's neighbor. And two, the model of Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, the person who lives as a responsible person in God's sight, in the reality of the world that we live in, it has to be a selfless person who does God's will by serving the spiritual and material needs of another, since what is nearest to God is precisely the need of one's neighbor. And the selfless model of Jesus is his or her only guide to responsible action. And how did Bonhoeffer reconcile this faith in God, in Jesus, and being selfless against his own participation to assassinate Hitler so that evil will not continue? He struggled because he says, if I do nothing, so that my hands are untainted by moral wrong or sin, then evil will continue. What can he do? If he just keep to himself in his theological institutions and just remain a lecturer and not be in the world and allow the evil to continue, then he said that he is already guilty of evil. And so, although he has to become tainted with sin, and remember, Jesus, the sinless one, he was sinless, but he took on our sin. He became tainted with sin, and he has to suffer the judgment of God on the cross when he said, Abba, Father, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? That was Jesus, the sinless, was taking on the sin of the world and suffering its consequences. And when he did that, God exalted him. And so sometimes, you know, as we seek to live out our Christian life, the picture of the Lamb of God sometimes requires us to dirty our hands. I always said that, you know, sometimes when your marketplace is not a choice of between black and white, it's a choice of various shades of dark and gray. And because it is to do the lesser evil, because the world we live in is not so straightforward. And that's what Bonhoeffer faced. But it says there is the mercy and grace of God, and that makes us realize that all of us, we are never good enough to say, Lord, I'm without sin. And sometimes we face decision where we have to tell lies. And, you know, Bonhoeffer certainly did that. He did not kill and murder Hitler, but he told lies. He pretended in order to, you know, keep the secret of the conspiracy. And so this is the reality of the world that we live in. We lift up Christ. And as our Methodist general rule says, seek to do good and do no evil. Meaning, you know, try to do what is, choose to do, if you can, to not do evil, and if you cannot, you choose the path that will result in lesser sin to others. And as regard yourself, if you are tainted with sin, because you need to act, there is forgiveness, there is grace. He says, it is the sinner that God wants to save. It's the heart of sin. It's the bent towards sinning that God wants to change and heal. The act of sin, we confess, God takes it away and wipes it clean as snow. But the heart of sin, the bent to sin, that God wants to deal with it. And so, brothers and sisters, as we seek to worship the Lamb of God, allow the Spirit of the living God. And in this Easter season, the reason Jesus appears amongst us in the Spirit of the living God, in the Holy Spirit, to want to speak to us, whether do we allow the bent of sin, the bent to sinning, to continue to recite, or do we allow Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to renew us, to take away this bent to sinning. It does not mean that we will not sin. Like little Tommy, we may sin, but there is forgiveness. But we must come and worship the Lamb of God and allow Jesus to be our model. Jesus, as we come to celebrate and worship Jesus over at the table and receive the forgiveness of God for our sin through the shed blood of the slain Lamb of God, you know, remember after the table, Jesus sends us out into the world to live in the world among, as sheep among wolves. And sometimes we have to make difficult decisions, but always with a heart of selfless service to others, always to seek the good of others. Know that if we sin again, that there is forgiveness, so that our ban to sin will be taken away as the Holy Spirit begins to mold and change us. Thank you. Let us pray. Father Lord, we thank you for the message of the slain Lamb of God who died for our sin. And so as we worship the slain Lamb of God, as we receive the forgiveness of our sin at the table, Lord, send us out to live a life of worship for you, to serve others, and to be salt and light so that there will be less sin and wickedness in this world, because we want to do good so that good will overcome evil. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.